Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Let's bow our head for prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for the opportunity to be in the house of God, the house of prayer. Father, as we honor you, we yield to you, Father, and we ask you once again to have your way, to edify, to teach, exhort, Father, your people in the ways of Christ, so we can walk pleasing, Lord, before you, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You can all be seated. I got some thoughts, possibly some direction, and I kind of felt maybe to give you an opportunity to ask questions possibly this evening, question or two. Again, don't feel offended if I don't feel to answer your question. It may not be within the mind of the Lord at this time. Sometimes your questions could be to help you and maybe to edify others. Sometimes they cannot have any strength to them. Different things. I say that, but as a rule, we usually do our best to try to answer. Any at all this evening? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Well, I might make a couple brief comments on that and maybe help you, but let's, for just a moment, go a little bit from beyond Job. Let's start all the way back at the garden. Here God put a man in the garden, took out of his side, made a woman, put him in the garden, and he put in the midst of that garden a tree of knowledge of good and evil, knowing that they would partake of this. You say, why? Why did God put a tree in the midst of the garden knowing that they would partake of such a thing? And then we think of God knowing all things. He knows what, when he put Satan in there, God created all things. There was nothing created without him and nothing that he did not create. So then we have to know that he created this serpent and put him in there knowing exactly what the serpent was going to do. So we could look into many things. We could go to Judas Iscariot. We can understand if God has his way in all things. And the Lord, when he was there speaking with them at the Last Supper, he knew who was going to betray him. He knew all the time, but he still called him friend and tried to work with him and help him. We can go over there to the book of Hosea, and we could read where he commanded Hosea to go marry the harlot, knowing that the children would be the daughters of a harlot and the sons of a harlot, knowing that there would even be a bloodshed because of the children of harlot. But that was God's way, and told him to have his way in it. It was because of Israel's condition that they turned away from God and committed harlotry against God in their ways and their love and their friendship of the world. And then, again, if we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, here he is, God, Emmanuel, God with us, coming and walking among men in a flesh and tabernacle, knowing what his destiny was to walk and go to the cross of Calvary. And we think, how terrible of a thing. Here's a man that never had any sin, never no guile found in his mouth. A man that was a perfect, upright man, just as we speak of Job. And we find the Lord Jesus Christ coming here. He was spit in his face, his beard plucked, his crown of thorns slammed down over his head, beat with a cat of nine tails, mocked among the people he loved, the people he gave his life for, literally just mocked him. I remember saying not many days back or weeks, whatever we may say, you know that nothing would be happening of any kind of great things would happen without everybody knowing about it. I mean, now we've got public television and radio and things and we would know, but if you think the size Jerusalem was in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ and when the things that would take place, the things that would happen, you know that there would be an uprising within a community of the size that it was at the time, that pretty much everybody knowing, you know that the people that he healed, the people that had their eyes opened and their families and all those things were there. How would you feel to think? The Bible said that they'll turn and rend you. But could you imagine how he felt? Could you imagine how Peter felt when he was there and denied him and the Lord turned and looked at him as they were ushering him off to be crucified or to stand before Pontius Pilate? As they was ushering him off, as he denied him and then he turned over and made eye contact with the Lord Jesus Christ and he looked at him and he's like, didn't I tell you this is what you would do? Even though he was so confident of a man, Oh, Lord, I'd give my life for you. I'd die for you. So you think, how could God do this? Why could these things happen? And we ought to understand that we got to go to the Old Testament. We see it as the shadows of the things to come, even though we know that the Lord was crucified before the world ever was. And many times we look at things and we look at the harshness of it and we think, how could God allow this? But that's where life comes in at and life comes from. It says, I've said so many times to you, I preach a crucified way and a crucified life. And I said, this is how others find life, is by your infirmities or your persecutions or your tribulations. People don't see you as anything different when everything is going smooth and fine. The Bible said it's easy to tell somebody you love them when they tell you that you love them. Just paraphrasing a little bit. But to tell your enemy that you love them, then it takes something special in your heart. It's easy to tell your friends you love them or people that do good to you for you to do good to them. But to do good to them that despitefully use you, speak all matter of evil against you, then we start finding out how much God we have in our life. How much long-suffering, how much God, how much Christ do we have? And when people see that, that's what wins souls. That's what absolutely changes the people in your presence and around about you, when they can see that within your heart, something different, because it takes the strength and the power of God. So we could look at Joseph. Here was a man that was a just man. And we see his brothers sell him, tried to kill him, or took him off to kill him, sold him off into slavery. We see that even then he found favor with the people. And then the woman tried to have her way with him. As he tried to escape and get away, she took his coat and used it to try to say, because of jealousy, because she couldn't have his way with him, and had him put into prison. And all these things, God had a reason for him. He became the salvation to his people, to his own brothers that tried to kill him and put him to death. He became their salvation. As the land went into a great drought and there was not enough food to sustain life there, but here was a man that God raised up in the midst of what they would have considered their adversary and the enemy. Raised him up. Interpreted the dreams, if you remember, about the 7 years of plenteous time and then the 7 years of drought. He raised up, and God raised him up and blessed him with wisdom and understanding that he fed the nation of the enemy, so to speak. And then the enemy still had the provisions laying there within the land of what would have been their adversary, and they were allowed to come in because they found favor with Joseph, being representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they came there and got a plenty, and even went and got their father and brought him there. I know you all read the story of those things, but all those things tie together in the same thing when we say, how could God allow such a thing? And when you think of Job and all the different things that took place, his wife said, curse God and die, but he wouldn't do it. And even though he saw his children die, saw him lost everything that he had and taken to what we would say is nothing, and he still held the name of the Lord and love the Lord. But what took place is the things were added back in such a greater way. And you see, through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, things have been added back. You see, this is where true, genuine life, it would look like a loss of life, but through what was appeared to be a loss of life, or through suffering and through something that looked ever so terrible, guess what come? Life to you and I, and abundant life and eternal life. So sometimes the Bible says, ye that suffer in the flesh, cease from sin. You know, and sometimes it takes suffering, brothers and sisters. Sometimes it takes a little bit of suffering in the flesh to cease from sin. That's what the scriptures say. Not many people speak about that, teach on that, talk about that. But I've seen it. I've seen it happen. Man could be so caught up in the love and the things of the world, but then when the suffering and the tribulation comes in his flesh, sometimes he doesn't have time to think about the love of the world, the things of the world, vain jinglings of the world. He ceases from sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. And then pretty soon they line up with the things in the Word, and then they cease from that. So God has his way in it. I would rather see a man suffer. Suffer in flesh, see him go through the sufferings, as to go straight into the flames of hell. That's the mercies of God's soul so many times. Many times God we could say would be hard to understand. His own disciples that walked with him said that he said things that were hard to understand. Drink of my blood and eat my flesh. Many times he would say things and they would have very trouble, much trouble. As he told the rich man, said, go and sell everything you got. Give it to the poor and then come follow me. As he told the man that lost his family members, and he said, come follow me and let the dead bury the dead. The Lord Jesus had a way of speaking things that would be very much hard to understand and comprehend. And we speak of the Lord Jesus. We know that when all things were created, he was there. All things were created by him and through him. So we see him in the Old Testament. We see him manifesting all the way through the Old Testament. We see him there in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And even though it seemed like a terrible thing, there was not a hair singed upon their head, and there was life. And it ended up to be something to testify the power and to glorify God. And in the end of the matter, with Job, God was glorified, the things of God and the power of God. He told Satan that he couldn't, being the accuser of the brethren, he told him that he couldn't take his soul or his life there. And I was thinking of Brother Bob that was listening to a message here just in the last few days, and he made comment to me and made mention of it. But he was talking about demon spirits using these bodies. And if it's my family, if it's your family, or whoever it is that Brother Pike, he said, was bringing some things out, he said there would be no more remembrance of that body. If it's a mother, a daughter, a son, a aunt, uncle, whatever it is, and they're not a child of God and not full of the Holy Ghost and not born again, and just spirits are using that body, that there will be no remembrance of them when we get into heaven. When we think of a place of no more tears and no more sorrows and no more things, and we could think because we have love for these people that that would bring sorrows into the heavenlies if we had the remembrance of those people and those saints when they don't make it in, the ones that aren't of God. But there again, to even verify, the Lord Jesus said, who is my mother? Who is my brother? And he said, these here are my mother and these here are my brother. This is my family here. He took a new family. You see, what we have to understand is that the things that happen in fleshly life, the increase that's added to fleshly life, this is just the thing to carry the spirit. And the spirit life comes in and makes manifest within that tabernacle. And it's either going to be the spirit of God or it's going to be the spirit of Satan. It's going to be one of two. You can't have both. Even though there's maybe both would manifest, as we see Peter is in a great example. We've seen both of these two spirits manifest because of grace and mercy there. But it will end up when the expose of the son of perdition comes, and when the expose or the manifestation of the sons of God comes, then it's going to be one of either one of those two lives that is made manifest. And one, it'll either be judgment, and there will be out of what we would say the ones that have gone on in what we would say sleep, or ones that have gone on in death, we might say there will be a resurrection of righteous, or we say the resurrection of the righteous, and there will be a resurrection of the wicked. So you see, everything runs a twofold, every single thing. And one will stand in the judgment seat of Almighty God, and the other one will be standing in life, in eternal life in Christ. So to differentiate between these two different worlds, we speak about it so ever so often, try to comprehend, understand these two worlds. We try to see when these different minds are coming at you or coming at me or whoever they're coming against and coming after. And instead of looking for liberties again in the flesh, we look for, again, take the liberty to the occasion, not to the flesh, but to the spirit. And for we could grow in the grace and knowledge of God. But again, we think of these stories. We think of Job saving his whole household. You won't save your household by compromise. Here's a man that paid a price. We look again to shadows, and you see he saved us when we were yet still in our sin, and his children were, yes, in sin and wicked. And he still was showing as an allegory to the Christ. He's still showing the sacrifices made and giving those things up, and Satan coming and giving everything that he had to try to get him to turn and curse God. Same thing happened to Jesus. Took him up on the pinnacle of this temple, up on this wall right there, and he overshowed everything there to him. And he said, look, this could all be yours. Offered everything to him. Satan will offer you everything, but he's a liar. He'll offer you everything that satisfies the functions and the desires of the flesh if you follow him. And he raises people up and makes them great and mighty people in the earth in this day and hour. He is the God of this world. And the thing is, he can most definitely add an increase. He most definitely could function and move within the weather and in many things in this earth. If we think for a moment that Satan, and I know you listen to me talk, and I take the power of Satan away, because I take it away by faith and believing in God is greater. If you don't have the greatness and the power of the Holy Ghost dwelling within you, then you're dealing with an adversary, the devil, which has got great, great strength and great power. And the only way that man could overcome the powers of the satanic world and the satanic realm is by being filled with the Holy Ghost and power of God. Again, the seven sons of Sceva used that name, the name with all power and all authority. But it had no power and authority in them because they didn't have faith with it. You see, we have to use that name with faith. And when we speak that name by faith, in faith, through faith, then that name has power. And that name is the power, and it is the Holy Ghost. The power of the Holy Ghost has come through that name. So, but then if you don't believe it has power, it doesn't have power. It only has as much power as you believe it to have. God is only whatever you allow him to be. He created you, and you created him. You created him in whatever you allow him to be in your life is all he can be. If you don't believe he heals, he won't heal. And he can't heal because you created him to be that way. If you believe he saves, he does save. If you believe he grants salvation, he grants salvation. If you believe he adds the Holy Ghost, he adds the Holy Ghost. If you believe that he, whatever, it doesn't matter. It's according to your faith. It's according to your believing. It's according to your confession. And if you don't believe that he can, he can't. And this is what's the sad thing about what's being indoctrinated in our churches today, is because through their confession and through their indoctrinations and through their teaching, they've taken the power of God. That's why the Bible said they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. People say, I spoke with that man, went there and talked and talked and talked with him for many, was went into hours. And we spoke about that, and you say when they deny the power thereof, you say, what is the power of God? We know that the power of God is the Holy Ghost. You say that they deny the Holy Ghost then? But then yet we know that this is the gift of God that's poured out upon the just and the unjust, the Spirit of God, the reign of God. So then we think the power of God, and I ask him, what do you think the power of God is? He said, well, it's healing. It's the gifts of the Spirit. It's these things. Those are all things that are partaken in the power of God, yes. But the thing is that many of them haven't denied that power. And you say a form of godliness, but then denying the power. And again, I've said the power of the Holy Ghost is obedient life in Christ. And when you deny the power of God, is deny that you deny the power of obedience. When you deny the power of obedience, when a man speaks forth, I was talking to a man that's a smoker yesterday, and he says, I'm not going to tell you that I can't quit smoking. Because he says, I believe if I wanted to, I could. He said, my problem is I don't want to. You see, there's an honest man. That's an honest man. Because I don't believe that there's anywhere that a child of God or a son of God could say can't. I don't know of a place anywhere. There's nothing in a child of God's life that would keep him and separate him from God, that God does not give him the power through the Holy Ghost to overcome. Nothing. I don't care what it is. There's nothing. Nothing whatsoever. And when a man says, I can't whip this, I can't get over this, I can't do that, it's a reason the man can't do it is because he doesn't want to do it. If he wanted to do it, he could do it, because you can do all things through Christ. And I can't think of one single thing, one instance in life that man cannot do with the help of the Holy Ghost. Nothing. Because the Bible said that even the impossible things are made possible in Christ. So that's why the Bible says, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you, O Galatians? You see, we're not bewitched. We know, again, that we can do all things through Christ. Nothing. It doesn't matter what it is. There's nothing. There's not any spirit of inheritance that's been handed down to you. Any curse Your parents may have made sour grapes and teeth been on edge, but there's still nothing. Nothing been handed down to you that you can't conquer and overcome. You can conquer that enemy of the flesh, your thoughts, the things of generational curses, the things that was handed down from generation to generation. You can break all those things. And no affliction can come to the body that can separate you from the love of God. It doesn't matter if your eyes have been plucked out. It don't matter if you've been your feet's been cut off. It don't matter what kind of plague has come. As you talk about Job and the things that come his way, there's nothing. Nothing, no infirmity of the flesh, nothing could touch your spirit because it's sealed in by the Holy Ghost. You may go through the tribulations in this fleshly life and the persecutions in fleshly life. You may go through all the storms and the trials of life. Satan may take and scatter you around, but he cannot touch that spirit. See, he couldn't take that life. You see, what is the life? The life is the spirit. He can't take that. He can't touch that. And the thing is it's not that God has just sealed us in the spirit and said, okay, here it is, I'm going to take care of that. You know, Satan, have your way on this other. Satan can't have his way unless you make allowances for him to have his way. You see, until you do something and open up the door for him, and it's through disobedience and things, then we give him strength. When we lean to the power of the carnal mind, then we strengthen Satan's hand. You see, he can't do nothing if you believe he can't do nothing. But when you give him power and when you give him strength, then that's when he receives it. His power comes through thought of whatever the realms of the way you think that he is. If you think Satan's got power and can defeat you, then he has already defeated you. The minute you think that way, he's got you and he's defeated you. Because he works on your mind and he works on your thoughts. There's not anybody ever that has committed a sin before God that has gone out and done any sort of sin until it was a thought first. And they meditated on that thought became strength. And the Bible teaches us that when we meditate on those thoughts, then those thoughts become sin. They're not sin when they're thought in the perspective until they made manifest, until they go. And you say, well, the Bible says that when a man would even to look upon a woman, then he has committed adultery. You see, and you say there was no action. So it sounds contrary to what I say, but you see there's a thought there. And what's it saying when a man is looking on there that he has? You know why he's already done it? Because that's where his thoughts are. That's where his heart's at. And he'll be doing it. Many times a man will take and make a move on a woman and she won't have anything to do with him. But see, he would have went all the way if the woman would have allowed. See, the man's heart, his thoughts were there, and he made the actions, and he made the move in thought. And then he stepped forth, and there was never an act, but in the eyes of God, he was already guilty, already done it. He done had his way in his mind and within his thoughts. So again, it goes back, again, we speak so often of thoughts. We can't serve God unless we serve him in thought and serve him in mind. So there's many things, brothers and sisters, that God shows his power, and we got to stand. I don't think any of us have found ourselves in a place like Job in this life, but I'm telling you what, if we did, the power of the Holy Ghost is there. I've seen people, brothers and sisters, that have been in suffering and different things, and in their suffering, they still glorified God and testified God. You see, that tells you there's something real. I know Randall shared this story with us about his grandmother, a godly woman that loved the Lord. Went through the suffering, and he said all the way up to death, she still glorified God, testified God. Even though the doctors maybe gave her a death sentence, maybe things looked gloomy and dark according to the natural side, but she still had a confession that God was still a healer all the way through. Satan couldn't touch that inner quickening of that Christ, that spirit, that godly part, couldn't touch that. You see, as they glorified God all the way. It's easy to glorify God while everything's going fine. It's easy to say, man, God's an awesome God when we got money in the bank, when there's food in the cabinets, when our lights are burning, you know, when there's gas in the automobile, all those things. It's easy to say, man, God is an awesome God. God is a provider. But you know what? When you're hungry and your cabinets are empty, you know, you say, God's a provider. God is a righteous God, a just God, a holy God. God is my supplier. God is my provider. God is my healer. And when you're sick in your body and you say, God is my healer, God is a healing God. And then all of a sudden you find the power of God comes in and moves, and then you see those circumstances changed. But what happens? In many times when these things come, we curse God. Well, what is it? You say, man, I try to go to church. I try to live right. I try to do right. You know, I give my tithes. I do this. And how come? Why am I going through this? Or why am I having troubles paying my light bill? Or how come you're strengthening the devil's hand? Every time you question God, you strengthen the devil's hand. And when those things happen and those things come, you glorify God and you say, you know what? God's having his way and God's making a way and he'll come through. And when you keep your heart and your thoughts that way, that God's going to come through and God's going to make a way, I tell you, I've never seen him late. Never seen him one time late. I've seen him move, and you know what? And that builds faith, and it builds faith and strengthens your faith. And all of a sudden it seems like, boy, man, he come through just in the nick of time. But you know what? When you see him do that time and time and time again, then there's a confidence within your heart, and then you stand and you believe, and you know. And he came through for Job. It wasn't a bit too late. Had his way in all of those things. Had his way in them. And he have his way in your life. If there's suffering in your life, he's having his way. Having his way had the way in the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll have his way in the suffering that you go through. But don't forget to glorify him, magnify him, and praise him, and thank him. And you keep doing that, and then all of a sudden, it'll go. I remember praying for Brother Randall's wife right here in the altars. Man, the power of God, I've had the power of God move through me all different kind of ways. Sometimes I pray, and sometimes all of a sudden it's just the power of God hits me in such a way that sometimes you can't contain yourself. Sometimes you cry. Sometimes your body goes limp and weak. Sometimes you fall to your knees. Sometimes you just all different ways. But I usually have the Spirit of the Lord come from the, and I feel it come over me many times, and I don't go by this. But so many times when I'm praying for people, I feel the Spirit of the Lord move on me, and I feel that Spirit I feel virtue leave my body. And I'll feel it low, and I'd say, okay, no, I'd say, God, and maybe he does that just to help me, and maybe encourage my faith. Maybe that's all it's for, you know, but I say, boy, I know God done something. But boy, this day I laid hands on her, and I was praying, and there was like a barrier that I had to break through, and I laid my hands there, and I prayed, and I was praying, and I've never had this happen this way, and I've prayed for a lot of people a lot of times, and I've had God move so many ways, but I felt it in my feet. I don't think I shared this with anybody. But all of a sudden, I felt it in my feet, and it was just like my body was filling up from my feet. And this power of God ran all the way up my feet, and it came all the way, and I watched it. It probably took 30 seconds. But I felt this thing come through. Never felt God move in that way before. But then I felt it come right out through my body. And I felt the Spirit of the Lord enter into his companion and wife. And I said, you know what? She's healed. She's been to the doctors. And we're going to keep going to the doctors. And they're probably going to do something. But I still, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I say she's healed. The doctors may cut. The doctors may do this. But she's healed. I know that. And the thing is it's simply, brothers and sisters, sometimes we have got to just stand in such a way and believe. Are you saying that she's in unbelief? No, I'm not telling you that. Was Job in unbelief? And look at the suffering that he went through. Was he an unbeliever? Was Jesus an unbeliever when he was suffering and being persecuted? Was he, you know, I mean, think about it. Did he question God? Now think about Jesus now. I know he did go through great travail in Gethsemane. And I mean, to you know, how many of you been in prayer and sweated great drops of blood? And science has proved that you can do that when you're in such a travail in your body. And I mean, they say that you can get into such a travail that you could literally sweat blood. Science has proved that. You know, thing is, I've never done that. Probably scare you a little bit if you went to wipe the sweat off of your forehead and found blood on your hand, wouldn't you? But, you know, we think about the travails. Was he out of the will of God? Was he not God? How about when he was being beaten or being whipped or being persecuted or being all those things come against him? See, you know, many times this is what people do is they don't understand God and they think, well, this person is most definitely out of the will of God. They're not healed, so they've got to be out of the will of God. Well, I guess so was Job, and I guess so was the Lord Jesus Christ. So was Peter. So was Paul. Paul said, you know, that this buffeter that was sent by Satan, an infirmity within his flesh to keep him humble because of his much revelation. Well, you tell me what that was. You think it was some sort of a sickness in his body or some sort of a problem? Some say that he carried a limp. They've got it through other sources or whatever and different things. But what was that buffeter that was in? I know exactly what it was. I was born with the same one. And I look at him in the mirror every time I go to the mirror. And he was most definitely sent by Satan. And he most definitely is a buffeter in the flesh. So, you see, brothers and sisters, God has his way. What kind of way is he having? If we use Sister Marilyn, for example, going through some tribulation, so to speak, right now in her physical body. What was it in Brother Pike? All the things in his body, his testimony that he was suffering within his flesh for his children's sake. Prayed that God would put it on him for the foolishness of his children. And he said, for the allowances that he made. Go back and look in the Bible. Go look in the Old Testament. Look at some of these prophets and priests that made allowances for their children. And God took their life. You know, you say, maybe Brother Pike shortened a number of his days because of disobedience. You know, people wouldn't like to hear that, but I'm saying God had his way in it. For what reason? Why did he take Brother Branham out at 56 years old? I believe he was 56 and 65, or he was 65 and, no, it was 56 and 65. Isn't that right, Brother Bob? In 1965? But he was 56? Yeah, okay. That's what I thought. Sometimes I say things like that and I question myself because I never really studied his life out too much. But Brother Pike told us exactly why God took him out. Told us exactly why. There was so many things that was happening. And the people made him God. So God had to remove him. Many people made Brother George Pike God. And that's why God removed him. It's because of those things. But see, Brother George didn't make the allowance for that. He was a humble man before his brethren. He said, brethren, he said, I'm the least of any of you. He didn't allow that. But see, they seen so much God in his life because he crucified out himself. And he got George Pike out of the way and let Christ live and manifest in his life. And people loved him. And people come to a point of making him their God. I'm not saying there was one man, me and him had a great cross. He said he prayed in Brother George's name. And he said that Brother George's blood went out on the cross of Calvary for him. Which that was the truth. But so did mine and so did yours. And this man was nothing but full of the devil. And he was the one that caused great problems and muddied waters around the teachings of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we have to be careful when we hear things like that. Because sometimes there's truth in those statements, but sometimes there's gross error in those statements. It depends on how you look and how you know a man. Don't know no man after the flesh. If you know that it's Christ speaking through humanity or through mankind or through a vessel, then you'd glorify God which is in heaven for using a vessel, speaking the words of life. But you don't worship the image. You see, no more than we worship the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't worship that image because we said that that was the image of the sinful flesh. And that image was crucified and done away with. So what is it that we worship? It wasn't that. It wasn't that image that we worship. No more than that when they took the things that gave life in the Old Testament, the things that were in the temple, and they took and started worshiping those things. And as they started worshiping those things, and I can't remember the king, I think it was Hezekiah that came up, and he took and destroyed all those things because the people were worshiping them. If you take the brazen serpent that was on the pole for the healing and started worshiping the brazen serpent, then it become air because we worship God. You see, even though it was God that was put on the pole and crucified, yes, we worship God, but it's not that fallen image. Because it's Christ dwelling within humanity and mankind today, and we don't worship the image. We worship the Christ. You understand that? That's the image that we worship. If you go and understand the Antichrist, it's that they worshiped the image. You understand the image of that beast. They worshiped that image, and that's why they went in and found in the travail and in the fall. I believe it talks about in Revelation 17 there. But, or 18, it's right in there. But I'm just telling you, that's not what we worship. So, do I think Brother Pike was an awesome, great man of God all the way to his death? Yes. I think that he was a great man of God that had victory and conquered the things of the flesh. But it was the people that was in error. So sometimes God has to remove. it was Brother Branham's followers that were in error because they started baptizing in his name. And they were in error, so God removed them. So the ones that followed after Brother Pike and followed after him, many of them have fallen away because they didn't know him after the Spirit, and they fell away. Many of them did. Doesn't change the fact that he was a godly man. I know we opened up for questions. We haven't read any scriptures here this evening. I might take one more comment or possibly question and try not to tarry too long here. And I'll read some scripture. Any other thoughts, even what we're speaking on? Or yes? Mm-hmm. Because they're deceived and they're blind. It's pretty simple, isn't it? You know, that's the easiest answer I can give you. I mean, what are they telling you? They understand that verse, and then they turn around and tell you that anyway. Well, I mean, I tell you, I don't know how you could take and read that scripture. You know, because it goes right there in the same time. It says that ye that sin are of the devil, and ye that are born of God cannot. And I mean, hey, what are we teaching? We got to teach it. We got to be born again. And if the Bible's so clear that the sting of sin is death. So if I'm going to teach people that they're sinners, I'm going to teach people that they're going to die. And if I'm going to teach people that they're going to die, then I've got to teach them that Jesus didn't conquer those things and didn't finish his work when he was here. And if Jesus didn't come to conquer sin and death, then what did he come to conquer? And he said the last enemy to be conquered was death. You see, but they're carnal-minded, they don't understand. And they think that because of people going into a box, that's death. But they don't understand. They don't listen to what the Word says and didn't listen to what Jesus said. And he said some were twice dead. So there's death. If there's some twice dead and plucked up by the roots, and there's some that are walking among men that are dead, then that must mean we don't understand what death is. And we relay death as when somebody's put in a box. You see, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Even in the Old Testament teaching, it talks about the forefathers and the fathers being asleep. And it comes all the way over and teaches that in the New Testament. Even the Thessalonian change that they read about and speak about the rapture and all things, it says sleep there. It talks about the dead in Christ, but that's us. We're dead in Christ, but who's not dead in Christ are the ones that still yet live. But then yet they're twice dead. So then we've got to understand what death is and what being dead is. So they just haven't had a funeral, I guess. They just ain't been buried, they're not dead, and they're in doctrines of devils. I tell you, the Word's so clear on it. I can't open up the Bible and read it without it coming alive to me, and I'm so thankful for God for that. It's just not the letter of the law, but when I read it, don't matter where I read at, I find life. I read down through all these New Testament scriptures through the Bible, and when I go all through the New Testament, I find the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, of who we are in Him. I can't chide with those people. I find that chiding or the Bible talks about vain controversies and stuff, and I'll speak to them. I'll say, look, the Bible does say this. Try to talk with them. When they rise up and they get upset and they get mad, I think, well, I'm just dealing with the same thing Lord Jesus dealt with. And he just said, hey, you know, why do you want to stone me? You know, because of the good deeds that I do. And that's what I say. What are you so mad at me, man? I'm just speaking the Word of God here. I marvel. I could read the Bible and not even offer my interpretation and just actually quote the Word verbatim, not ever deviate from the Word, and quote the Word of God. And they get mad at me. They get upset. I said to that man not long back, I said, brother, I said, what you need to do? And I said, just as calm as I'm saying it to you, brother, what you need to do is you need to go get baptized in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. The reason I told him that, he kept telling me he was a sinner. So I thought, well, maybe if you're a sinner, you need to go get baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of them sins. He got mad. He said, that's apostolic doctrine. I said, no, brother, that's Bible. I didn't say anything but what the Bible said. And he told me, he pointed me, said, that's apostolic doctrine. Well, you can call it apostolic doctrine because I do believe in apostolic in the building forth of churches and going forth and doing that. So he can call it anything that he wants. But I've had people literally get upset. But why let them ruin your day and your world? Say, brother, with all due respect, you know, hey, I love you, but I got to go. And I told that man that. I said, I love you. I love you. I said, you're not acting like a Christian. Let me ask you this. When somebody comes up and insults you, does it give us a right? Just get all ignorant in ourselves and everything and bile back? And I know that Jesus, I understand the scriptures. I know that he was angry with the wicked. I know that he was angry when he went into the temple and he kicked the tables over. But that wasn't his everyday style. But who was he dealing with? He was dealing with religious people then. You know, and that's who he was dealing with. But, those were people in the synagogue, defiling the synagogue. He didn't deal with the sinners that way. As he told the harlot, go and sin no more. Your sins are forgiven. So the thing is that there's many things which I don't think he told her sins were forgiven, but he told her to go and sin no more. But, brothers and sisters, I just say that is that when you ask me a question like that, well, how can they sit there and read that? I explained to a man the other day, we was talking about some things over there, and we got into talking about some doctrine and different things of such, and he said, well, I could believe that, he said. He said, I could believe that we're not sinners, but he said, we still sin every day. He told me just like that, and I'm saying, now, wait a second. And I questioned him. I said, now, wait a second. I did say this statement. Now, listen close. I said that you can lie and not be a liar. You could cheat and not be a cheater. You might steal and not be a thief. You say, how could that be? Because it would be a trespass in the perspective you've done something that's outside of your nature. You understand what I'm saying? And the thing is if you keep on giving to, just as I say, you can err, but it doesn't give you the spirit of error. So this is why we have to be careful, because you see there's a difference. You say, well, if a man lies, he's a liar. Well, the Bible said that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. But then yet somebody could lie and not have partakers in the lake of fire because they're not a liar. And you say, that don't make sense to me. I know that's why I'm always continually trying to get you to rend the veils that you can see and understand. You say, if you say you have not sinned, then you're a liar and deceive yourself. Okay? Now, so I have sinned. I've never denied that. I said, I've lived the life of sin. I was a sinner. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But you see, we could talk about my first birth. We could talk about old wretched man that I am. But I'm talking about now what Christ has done for me. So the thing is I'm not going to pay the penalty of that sinful nature or that sinful man, because I, by faith, believe that Jesus came and done away with that, and I'm crucified with him and no longer live in that sinful man of my first birth is done and gone and buried. Okay, so now we find in the soul realm and we find in the transformation realm, we find that this man that has been crucified and buried, okay, we find that the things and the thoughts of him sometimes arise, as we've seen again in Peter as an example, and we find the Spirit of Christ arising, and we find a continued warfare within those realms. Now the thing is, blessed is the man who God does not impute sin. And if he's not imputing it as sin, the man is not a sinner. And the things that he's done would be considered as a trespass against God. But when you trespass against God, then there's a price to pay for that willful, we say, sin or those disobedience. And there again, when we say willful sin, you say, there it is. Then if it's willful sin, then a son of God could do that. But you see, again, we've got to go line upon line and precept upon precept, because he said, don't pray for that sin that's unto death. He said, don't even pray for that one. But there's a sin that's not unto death. And what is a sin that's not unto death? It's a trespass. There's your difference. So we still find that many times they will use the terminology of sin, even as in the writers in different places have used different terminologies, where they've even used sanctification as a once and for all or a daily. But we know when we dissect the word that we get in, that sanctification is a daily sanctification. And when we go to the once and for all sanctification, we go to the justification. So you say, is that error in the word? No, we go line upon line and precept upon precept. And we understand and rightly divide the word of God, and we're not ashamed. Amen. So we do comprehend and we see these things. So when I make statements as such, yes, if a person continues and continues and continues and continues, if it's lying, if it's cheating, if it's stealing, whatever it is, if it's a man who could maybe have partaken of alcohol or whatever and been in a drunken condition, you say he's a drunk. He's a drunkard. But then yet it may not be imputed to him, because the Bible said no drunkard will inherit the kingdom of God. And it may not be imputed to him as a drunkard. But if he continues on in that and continues on, then he's just showing he doesn't have the Holy Ghost, the power to overcome that. So you see, or the person that continues on in line proves that he doesn't have the Holy Ghost to continue on, because the Holy Ghost is what? The spirit of lie? No, it's the spirit of truth. Is that correct? Isn't that what the Bible teaches? So then we will come over those things. It don't matter what it is, brothers and sisters. So there's a difference of imputing of sin, and blessed is the man who God doesn't. So what is it? You may stumble and stagger around in some of those things, but the Holy Ghost will bring you out of those things. Why will he bring you out of those? Because we're in a dispensational era of grace, and the blood's on the mercy seat, and he's showing mercy to you in your stumblings and staggerings and in your foolishness, and he's giving you the power to overcome those things. And the reason he's giving you the power to overcome those things, for you could be numbered as greater than a conqueror because you conquered those things. Now, if you're going to call yourself a son of God, if you're going to call yourself one of being born again, if you're going to call yourself as a partakers of the kingdom of God and say that you've been translated into this marvelous kingdom of God, then that means that you're going to have to title yourself as an overcomer, as a conqueror. And when you title yourself as that, that means that you have the power of the Holy Ghost to overcome all those things that we're speaking about. And if you have the power of the Holy Ghost to overcome all of those things that you've done, then you're not going to be stand guilty for having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. What is the power thereof? Is the power to overcome drunkenness, the power to overcome willful sin, the power to overcome lying, the power to overcome alcohol, tobacco, the power to overcome the thoughts of immoralities and perversions that tear you down and kill you away, the power to overcome the accuser of the brethren, which is Satan, and the liar, the father of all lies. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. We got to bring this power. We can talk about the power. We can do all these things, but we got to bring it to manifestation in life. And it's there for you. It's there for you in your everyday life. God has given you, he's concerned for you in all things. He gives you the Holy Ghost to show his life forth in this thing, but it makes you, and you utilize that Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the power of God in all things. Now, let's talk about it one moment. I'm going to close here, but let's talk about it just for a moment. Let's try to switch from spiritual, invisible world that sometimes seems hard for people to think about and comprehend and believe. It's like Doubting Thomas, you know, well, I'll see, you know, I'll believe when I see the nail prints, I'll believe. And there's many people that have that same spirit of Doubting Thomas. Well, it's just hard for me to grasp onto this invisible world and put all my life and all my trust and all my hope and everything into it. But blessed is the man that can do that without seeing in the perspective with natural thoughts and natural eyes. But let's think about it. Let's just switch gears over here to natural thoughts for a moment. Now, if you happen to be, which we are, not switching gears back and forth too quick here, we're all children of King, right? We all know that our Father is the King, and we are the children of this King, you know, and we understand that, and we're part of this royal priesthood. But let's switch back down to natural. Let's say that, naturally speaking, you were born into some, let's take this English family over there in England, okay? And there's people that are born in this kingly type family, and they call them princes and this and that, like Princess Diana. But let's say you take these individuals that they inherited into this, or were birthed into this royal family. Okay? They've got an income. They live in palaces. And all the people in this, these English people support that. There's a prime minister over there that rules and does it, and these people are just a figure. That's all they are, is a figure of royalty, and the people support and do all that. But now think about them. This is what my thoughts are trying to go here. I'm thinking that if you were birthed into this royal family, and you had all of the finances of this royal family, now tell me, would you walk around in this earth as a pauper, or would you walk around, oh me? You know, I'm sure you would utilize that royalty in your natural life. I'm sure that you would utilize their aircraft to fly around. I'm sure you would utilize the finances to frolic and to party. I'm sure you would utilize that to make your way through life and make your life a little bit easier. Now, if we could truly believe now that we are part of this royal priesthood, a chosen generation, and if you could truly believe that's who you are, why don't you utilize that in your life? Unless it's just make-believe to you. You know, I mean, you say, Brother Rob, how do we do that? Well, you see, there's a lot of ways that we do that. Are we partakers of this royal life now? I mean, what is it? How do we exercise our priestly authority that we have and this royal authority that we have today? How do we exercise that power today? Did the Lord Jesus exercise it when he was on the earth? Now think about it. Here he is, a king of kings and the Lord of lords, had to borrow a mule to ride into town. Is that true? Isn't that what he done? He had to borrow a mule to ride into town. He said he didn't even have a place to lay his head. But then yet, did he exercise royalty when he was here? They stripped him of his robes and his garments and crucified him on a cross and stripped him down before people, which is that had to have been the most humiliating thing that a godly, holy man would go through. His garment went all the way to his feet. But did he exercise priestly and the power of royalty when he was here? He did at one point when he said to him, they said, no power is given to you except my Father has given it from heaven. When he was going, but he knew what he was here to fulfill. But he absolutely did utilize the power of the priesthood in his life to walk an overcoming life. If there was no guile found in his mouth. What do you do today? What do you do with the inheritance if you're a joint heir with Christ Jesus? How do we utilize being an heir of this kingdom of God and all of the prosperity that God has to offer? How do we utilize that today? How do we utilize it when we have no money in the bank? How do we utilize it when we're walking by faith to pay the light bill, to pay the mortgage payments, to do those things? How are we utilizing it? You say, if I was a natural priest or a natural king's kid, I could take and get the monies out of the bank and I could pay those bills. But I'm testifying to you that my Father is a king, and he's the king of all kings, and he takes care of me. What if he gave me the abundance? Sometimes we think, well, here I am. Now let's talk about a king that's got some wisdom. Okay, some of you have finances more than others. So you got a child, and you say, okay, son, here's $1,000, man. You might just be writing him a death certificate. Here's $10,000. You might be writing him a death certificate. It's like Brother George said, you got you a little daughter. And you say, okay, you raise up your little daughter, you buy her a car, and you send her to college, and you get back a whore, he said. So you're thinking, man, this is the way we do it. You see, we still exercise priestly thoughts and things. Maybe if it's the rich that answereth haughtily, maybe God holds you back from being wealthy because you're haughty. Maybe if you got wealthy, you get haughty. Maybe somebody will give you a Lincoln Continental, and you get haughty. And you look down on your friends and the little Volkswagen bugs. You understand what I'm saying? See, God has his way, brothers and sisters. We can't question him. I know I'm just talking with you a little bit, trying to just ponder a few little thoughts. I haven't read scripture, so I've got my Bible open here to John, the 7th chapter. Let's just read a scripture here in John 7. We'll close the service. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence, and go into Judea, that the disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If they do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up into the feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but it is his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh the glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me?" The people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil, who goeth about to kill thee." Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receiveth circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteousness, or judge righteous judgment." Then said some of them of Jerusalem, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man, whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is." Then cried Jesus in the temple, as he taught, saying, "Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not, but I know him, and I am from him, and he hath sent me." Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." Then said the Jews among themselves, "Whether will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, 'Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come'? And in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.' But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?' So there was division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers of the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, 'Why have ye not brought him?' The officers answered, 'Never man spake like this man.' Then answered them the Pharisees, 'Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people, who knoweth not the law, are cursed.' Nicodemus said unto them, 'He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and knoweth what he doeth?' They answered and said unto him, 'Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet.' And every man went unto his own house." You know, Nicodemus, we find him over there in the third chapter speaking to him, and here we find him again defending him. And say, why? why would you judge this man before you would hear him? But they didn't want to hear. Many times their ears are closed and they don't want to hear. And we know exactly what these men done, what they fulfilled and went on to do, to crucify God and do those things. I say so oftentimes to you, you're partakers of that crucified life and that crucified way. And when you are full of the Holy Ghost, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you this, you will live a crucified life. You will find a persecuted life, and you'll find persecution. You most definitely will find it. Your families will turn against you and rend you. And they will do everything they can to pluck you out of this when they're carnal and they're natural. They will do everything they can to pluck you out of the teachings that I teach right here at Christian Temple, because it's the same thing the Lord Jesus was teaching, and they all came against him. I don't care if your families are religious. I don't care if they're church attenders. They will absolutely do it unless they are full of the Holy Ghost himself. When you go into teaching this word without compromise, when you go to teaching this word, but if you stay natural-minded, and you just frolic in the flesh and everything's okay, and you talk about the great love of God and how he was crucified for you and how gracious he is and how wonderful he is and how that he loves everybody, and you tickle the ears a little bit and you say that, boy, his grace is so sufficient, and say all the right things, then you'll find fellowship with them. And you can't do that unless you're one with them. I know it sounds harsh and it sounds hard, but I preach the Word of God and I believe in what the Scriptures say. And I believe that if you want to be a Savior for your whole household, if you want to see your mothers and fathers added into the kingdom of God, and if you want to preach this Word and live this Word and do this Word, then I'd say speak this Word and let this Word be true, and every one of them be a liar when they go contrary to this Word. Don't be foolish enough to think like they think. I know the Bible says His grace is sufficient, and it truly is. You know what it's sufficient for? It's sufficient to keep you under this dispensation of grace, for you could learn, for you can be drawn by the Holy Ghost, because the Bible says that the Spirit will lead you into all truth. So if the Holy Ghost is drawing, and the Holy Ghost is leading, the grace is sufficient for you to come to the truth. But nowhere. I know, again, I know the Scriptures teach about the Jews being blinded in part and about this stupor being over to them, for sin wouldn't be imputed. I understand that. But the natural Jew is going to go through tribulation. And some of your families may come in as of by fire. Some of them may go through the tribulation. I know I got a brother that's a hell's angel, and the only chance he's got, brothers and sisters, is to go through the persecution of tribulation. They take his head off. That's the only chance he's got to have an eternal life, unless he would find repentance in this day. But he's a god in his own self. And he raised himself up before people that people would glorify him and talk about him. He's got his physique and got his muscles punched down and lifts iron every day for he could project his flesh. And he's got people looking to him like he's somebody, and he's lost on his way to hell. And I'm just telling you, you know, do you testify God to him? Do you try to witness God to him? Only if there's a hunger there, and I ain't found it. There was one at one time, and there's a preacher down there with Trinity Broadcast Network that'll probably have his blood on his hands because he went after his girlfriend. And he said, if this is what the church world's all about, I'm not justifying my brother, but I'm telling you what, a man that he was trying to work with, tried to work with him in his church and tried to help him. I seen my brother with his hands raised to the Lord, God dealing with him. I saw him get baptized in a church and those things. And then the preacher goes off and tries to sleep with his girlfriend, tries to take his girlfriend as he was sleeping with many others. And he said, hey, I had this in the world. And he went the other way. But maybe it'll take going through the tribulation period if God would ever be so gracious. Wouldn't it be an awesome thing to see such a thing as that, as a man get his own head taken off, that he can have salvation? See, people don't like to think that way, but I'm telling you what, that would be such a beautiful thing to see that head taken slap off, because that head is what's rejecting God. And have it taken off if he could, by his own blood, pay the price. And that's if there's enough strength there to have a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and refuse to take the mark of the beast. You see, but maybe There would be a small, slim chance of that. But most likely they'll find themselves in hell because of the denial of God and following doctrines. Well, he ain't so much following doctrines of devils because he's just walking with the devil. The doctrines of devils going forth in the churches, and he's not even there. I know it sounds offensive, but thus saith the Lord, that's where this devil's at. Let's stand. He don't need to be in the prisons and in the bars and in the whorehouses. He don't need to be in the crack houses because he's already got all them. But he is deception. And he's going to come where the tree of life's at, because the tree of knowledge of good and evil was right there where the tree of life was at. That's where he's going to go. And that's where he's going to be. It's hard to reach your own families, brothers and sisters, but pray and stand and hold fast to what you've learned and what you know. Pray that God could use you. God could use you as a testimony. I was with Brother Randall a couple weeks back. Was in the home of his sister and her husband, trying to help them there a little bit, and was just testifying the Lord a little bit to them. We was talking a little bit about finance and different things, but how God has raised up Brother Randall's business and blessed him as he tries to honor God. You know, and see, that's a testimony, brothers and sisters. It doesn't take building a big business to be a testimony, but that is a testimony. It's a testimony of faith. It's a testimony of sacrifice, saying, you know, God's done this and God's helped me. And sometimes that could turn people, you know. And but then yet again, if we looked for prosperity and to say this is the vindication of God in the man's life, I don't think it's that way, because I know many wealthy people that don't have God. You see, that's not vindication of God, but then it can be vindication of prosperity in God by walking in faith. As you sow into the kingdom of God, God will sow into your kingdom. And he'll push down and press down and shake together and add to you, brothers and sisters. And I've seen him do that with many of you. I can't think of a brother that has come to this church, Christian Temple, that has tried to line up and really truly made an effort that God hasn't prospered them. Come to a prosperity, naturally speaking, and started making progressions and making better in their life. I can't think of one that has lined up with this message that has went the other way. I do know that and testify to that. So are you going to say, if a man ain't lined up with you, that he'll go the other direction? And that's not really truly what I'm saying, because the Bible said about an uncertain sound. So that's not what I'm saying. But I am telling you this, that when you seek after God and godliness and holiness, that he'll add all things unto you.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org. Or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina, 27261. We, the brothers and sisters at Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come and worship with us. Our services are on Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Wednesday night at 7 p.m., and we also have a Friday night service at 7 p.m. We are located at 304 Green Oak Drive, just off Highway 62 in Archdale. Thanks again, and may God richly bless you.